Our text for this morning's message is from our Old Testament reading from Genesis. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Dear friends in Christ, during the Napoleonic Wars, there was one person who kind of came to power in England. His name was Arthur Wellesley. He was probably better known as the Duke of Wellington. And he often found himself having to send his British troops that he had command of to kind of reduce the Spanish towns and villages that the French troops were holding. And he had an interesting tactic, and it was the only thing he could do. Once the walls were breached by the cannon fire and the artillery, he would send his troops through. And the first troops through the wall, you can imagine, well, they had a very low chance of survival. The first troops through that breach in the wall were called the Forlorn Hope. And their chances of survival were very low, and they would go through the wall knowing that their chances of survival were very, very low. They were likely to be killed. Now, there's a difference between a forlorn hope, a hopeless hope, really, and the hope against hope. In the hope of Abraham, God actually tells us a different story. He calls Abraham to hope against all hope. This is what Abraham's faith is. Against hope, he actually believed a promise that he would be the father of many nations. And that's kind of the way it is for us. Our hope and Abraham's hope all comes from a promise. Now, God made some pretty big promises to the patriarchs, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to Moses and to David and to all of them. He granted Abraham a whole land. He gave him descendants, and he promised him descendants as far as the eye could see. He shows him the stars in the skies and says, "This is how many descendants you will have." And God promised also that from among his descendants would come a blessing that would redeem the world from the fall and all of its disastrous effects. God tells him that all people would be blessed through him. Well, so far, so good. Of course, the problem is that God required Abraham and all of his posterity to believe these promises. You see, God doesn't always fulfill his promises in easy, simple, or even obvious ways. In our text, God promised Abraham a homeland of his own and asked him to leave Ur and then Haran and to go to this land he was going to show him. The only drawback was that Abraham wasn't exactly sure where it was, and God didn't give Abraham the deed to this property. Okay? He was just a sojourner, a journeyer in his own land. In fact, Abraham only possessed this land by a promise. In fact, the only land he actually owned in Canaan was a plot of land where he could be buried. So the best Abraham could do in his life was basically burial insurance. All these grand promises of God, and that's all he got in this life. And imagine asking your wife to pull up stakes and leave her home and family and go, just like Abram did to Sarai. The conversation might go something like this: "Honey, let's go live somewhere else. Where are we going?" "Oh, I really don't know." "Well, where's our home going to be?" "I'm not so sure." "Okay, what's our home going to look like?" "We don't have one yet, but God's promised us burial insurance." How about that? Abraham lived actually to an advanced age. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. That's the child of the promise. But given what he had said to his wife Sarai, it's a wonder that Abraham actually lived past this conversation that he has with her. I mean, still, God said go, and Abraham went. Without any deed or a map, taking Sarah with him and all, and even taking his nephew Lot with him. God expected Abram to believe, not on the basis of sight, not on the basis of his feelings or what he was doing, or even the burial insurance. That's not why God expected Abram to believe. God expected Abram to believe because God made the promise. God gave him his word. And if that's good enough for God, it's good enough for Abraham. God actually both hid himself and revealed himself kind of at the same time in that word of promise. It was all there because the mouth of the Lord had spoken. He speaks, we believe. That's the way it works. So God lets Abram dangle out there to live in the darkness so dense that a lot of times it frustrated both Abraham and Sarah. They failed to see exactly how God was going to fulfill his promises to them, especially since they didn't have any children. Sometimes their unbelief or their cowardice, whatever, however you want to call it, they in these things, I mean, they kind of schemed to help God out. They wanted to help him out to fulfill his promises. That's where we have Ishmael come into the picture. They wanted God to fulfill his promises their way. Well, of course, we all know how that worked out, but despite their weaknesses, God really wasn't about to go back on his promise to Abraham. God fulfills his promises. He wanted Abraham to trust in him and to trust only in him. And the only time he ever fulfilled the promise was when it was too late, when it was too impossible, when to all human understanding, it couldn't happen that Isaac would be born. When the situation was too hopeless, that's when God stepped in and fulfilled his promise. Too hopeless to us. Paul says, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. See, the word of God always was confronting Abraham. He was told of the promise. To know God basically is to trust the word of God without any evidence of a fulfillment. Basically, what I'm saying is God saying it does it all. Abraham actually preached this to Isaac. Isaac preaches it to Jacob. Jacob and Isaac preached it to their own households. Since God basically, what we're saying is since God doesn't go back on his promises, they're also intended as our support, as your support and mine in our times of trouble, because the word of God abides forever. So no matter how dark our path is, no matter how hopeless our life looks or our situation looks or our circumstances look, no matter how hopeless our hope looks to us, God's promises stand. Always. So Abraham, of course, is looking at the promise of God, and he says, you know, how in the world could Abraham become the father of many nations? He couldn't even be the father of one son, let alone many nations. Abraham had nowhere that was his own. He lived in God's land only by the sufferance of the pagans. Yet the word of the Lord in our text was, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So how do these two things go together? How do these contradictions happen? We don't always understand God's plan. See, if we're to rely on our own reason, well, it's not going to support this faith with and this confidence in God. What our reason sees actually drives it to despair of God's goodness and His blessing. What do we see? What does our reason see, our rationality? It sees sin and weakness. We see broken marriages, children born out of wedlock, all kinds of rebellion against God's order. We look in the world and we see, how can a loving God allow this to happen? We see a weak, suffering ministry, maybe. We know how the great people in the world live. That's what's reasonable in our minds. They've got a big house, a big car, beautiful clothes. They live behind high walls. They look like they are blessed by God. So surely they're blessed if they have all these possessions and all this stuff. So what makes us think that we have the blessing of God? We don't have power. But this is exactly why we have to trust in God. All that He gave to Abraham was His word. That's all He gave him. Not riches, not land, not a deed to a promised property, not even hope. So Abraham believed and had hope against all hope. And a lot of what we believe, what you and I believe, well, we have to believe it against hope. Why should God dwell here in this humble church? The one who created heaven and earth and all that's in it doesn't have any deed or legal right or the trappings of power. I mean, how in the world could your pastor be somebody to stand up here and talk to you about this? Who gave him the power to do this or the authority to do this kind of thing? I mean, how in the world do I have the authority to forgive sins or to administer the sacraments? How can this human being show that I've got any human authority to preach, teach, or forgive sins? Well, of course, I don't have that authority in myself. Any authority I have comes from God. And it has nothing to do with how holy or perfect or righteous that I am. Because brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm a sinner just like you. We're all sinners. The only way that I get up here is because of the promise of God. Because of Christ's authority. It's granted by a promise, just as it was to Abraham. Any of the promises that we have are granted to us just as it is to Abraham. Paul says that it was counted to Abraham as righteousness. But they're not written just for his sake alone, but for ours as well. God wanted us to know the same thing, that believing God counts to us as righteousness. God wants us to know that He is absolutely willing to come down into our homes, into this church, into this congregation, to be here present. Because His promise is, wherever two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in their midst. That's what Jesus tells us. And His promises are true. He promises to come and be with us. You see, the Word of God is written for us as well as it was for Abram and for St. Paul and for the apostles. See, just when our reason shows us that everything is lost and everything is hopeless, God our Father comes in Christ to show us that He cares for us and that He has opened our heart to us. The one who actually raised Christ from the dead has sent Christ to bear our transgressions and to forgive our sins through His resurrection from the dead. And He did all of this for you and for me and for the whole world. He did it for us. So our faith believes that we are at the same table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living, not the dead. And if that's so, Abraham is also part of our faithful community, of our faith community. See, just like Abraham, against all hope, had faith and went forward not seeing, we too, by the power of God, well, we can have a faith that trusts God to reckon us as righteous before Him, even though we never see it. Excuse me. So, what hope against hope do we have? Well, Paul says that our transgressions are handed over to Jesus Christ on the cross. Our sins are laid at the feet, our sins are laid on the shoulders of Christ as He's hanging there on the cross. But does Christ need our sins, our transgressions for Himself? I mean, does He want to know and feel our wickedness and despair? No. He doesn't need it for Himself. But just as, you know, we'll listen to the hurts and the pains and the problems of our children, we have a God who wants to hear our hurts, our problems. He sees and He listens to our hurts and our problems, our sorrows and our sins and our foolishness and our wickedness. He listens as only a loving Father can. So He takes on our sin, not for His sake, but for our sake. That's why Isaiah says in chapter 53, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. These are the blessings that God promised to Abraham, a promise that's given to all the families on the earth, a promise that's given to you and to me. We have been blessed by Abraham's seed. See, Lent's a time, kind of a time of hope in the midst of hopelessness. Our Heavenly Father sent His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, somebody who didn't possess anything, who didn't He even have a pillow to lay His head? He sent Christ, who had nothing and yet blessed all nations by giving Himself to death for us. He doesn't come to possess the land, but to give Himself to us. And with the promised blessings, we are still going toward, of course, our final home. Even though we don't have a need for it, we have hope in it because God has promised. God has promised to you and me and to me, just like He did to Abraham. And the word of the promise we find, of course, in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent His Son, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. In His name, amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen and amen.